through the inspiration of God's Spirit in this psalm. As you know, the psalm is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, who confronted him about his sin of adultery and murder that he tried to hide for about a year. And he was successful until God's prophet came along and told him that God knew. God knew all along. And now the prophet knows. And now the rest of Israel knows. So David's praying this prayer called a penitential psalm. And I'll pick up at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May the Lord once again bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord, let us help us to see more clearly the magnificence of so great a salvation that we have been given in Jesus Christ, that has revealed to us. As humble as we are, for in many ways we are not as great as King David, warrior David, greatest warrior that ever lived, and greatest psalmist too. We are not as great as all that, but we do have a greater knowledge and more of a firm understanding of the truth than even he did. And we praise and thank you for it. May we continue down this correct path that you have placed us upon. We're thankful for our church, our denomination. We're thankful for the teaching of many that have gone before us, that understand well the scriptures and have taught us well. Teach us some more, Lord. Teach us some more. We pray in your name. Amen. As I said, our verse today has been taken from this psalm, Psalm 51, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delights not in burnt offering, and the sacrifices of God, this is verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And as I pointed out, David was brought to his knees in a penitential prayer like this, where he is truly repenting of his sins. And as I mentioned this morning, once he repented of these sins, he didn't do them. He didn't go out and do them again. This is not the kind of thing that you continue to do. Some sins we do rehearse again and again, and we're sorry for them. But there are life-dominating sins. The adultery is one of them. Murder is another that a Christian just simply doesn't do. And David never did these sins, never committed these sins again. But he certainly got caught. Who knows, if the prophet didn't come along, he would have kept it a secret forever. But that's not God's way. But there's something remarkable I pointed out in this verse that Calvin points out in his comments about it. He said verse 16 shows an absolute destitution of merit. And what Calvin means by that is that David reached out to God with nothing in his hand, right? He said, if you wanted a sacrifice, I'd bring it, but you don't. If you would delight in a burnt offering, I would give it, but you don't. The sacrifice you want is a contrite heart, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So I want to continue on in this to show you just how remarkable this insight is. I've already mentioned a little bit about it, but I want to take us one or two or three steps further along. This is profound. I hope I'm clear enough in my speech to have you appreciate all the more the great and wonderful truth that you know. You and I know, and we do take it for granted. And I'm not saying that to indict anyone here. I do, you do. We don't always, we may often, but not always, appreciate, deeply appreciate what we've been given in Jesus Christ. The whole world, brothers and sisters, the whole world is all over the place. And you know it just as well as I do. They're just all over the map, as they say. They're confused about sex. They're wondering about crime. There's corruption in high places. There's all kinds of things happening. We see it right before our eyes with the communications that we have. People that are on the television, and very smart people, very bright people, very articulate, much more so than I am, but they're so wrong, so profoundly wrong, and so off in the wild blue, as we say. But you and I aren't. And that's because of Jesus Christ and the light that he has shown upon us. Well, he has shown a great light here upon David, giving him this truth that nothing in, as I point out before in this morning's message, nothing in my hands I bring, in essence, is what David's saying here, simply to the cross I cling. He wouldn't have said exactly those terms, but he was looking ahead to Christ. In fact, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Protoevangel, Christ is talked about, right? The seed of the woman, which is Christ, and the seed of the serpent, which is everyone else, which is actually the devil himself and all his followers. There's going to be that war going on until Christ returns. There's this tension in humanity. The seed of the woman, Christ and his followers, against the seed of the serpent, the devil and his followers. And that's the way it is to this very day. And David knew of that. David knew of Christ. David was looking ahead to Christ, and here he's also looking ahead to the fact that someday, not necessarily in his day, because he goes on to say in the latter part, the last verse, that there will be restored in Israel burnt offerings that are truly pleasant to God. But he's looking ahead in this verse to one day there being no blood sacrifices. There is going to be an end to the blood sacrifices. And that is just a remarkable insight. This is 1,000 years before Christ's resurrection, before Pentecost. This psalm is written almost 1,000 years before that. He's seeing Christ in this glorious truth. All the sacrifices of animals done away. Nothing in the hands being brought. There's no work. There's nothing that a man can do to merit. As Calvin said, a complete destitution of merit. Nothing that he brings. The psalmist is relying completely on the mercy. And you read this in the psalm. Hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities, create in me a clean heart. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, restore the joy, cleanse me and I'll be white as snow. This is all relying upon the mercy. It has nothing to do with any kind of sacrifice he's making, nothing to do with any good work that he has done. Remember all the things I did do before. No. simply relying upon the mercy of God, and we would say it a little bit more, the mercy of God that's in Jesus Christ. That's the way, the only way that we'll make it. David understood, and the Israelites understood, that they're not to bring, really, they're not to depend upon anything of their own choosing, of their own making. It's not God plus me. It's not faith plus works. And they knew that way back from the time of Cain and Abel. Cain brought his own thing. Something his own hands worked on, and he thought he was doing a good thing by bringing what he brought before God, his choice vegetables and garden things. Abel brought the right offering. He brought a blood sacrifice at the time. So the Israelites understood from the very outset that God is the provider. God is going to provide for his people's salvation, that we cannot do it ourselves, that we can't bring anything to the table. Now David says of that provision, the animal vision, they were looking forward to the time when they would be no more. And all the Israelites, well, not all of them, but those who were scholarly, those who knew, those who kept pace with the scriptures, with the word of God, knew that there would come a day when the blood sacrifices would be no more. Because they knew that the blood of bulls and goats do not satisfy for sin. They knew it. They understood that throughout their history. And they knew that because they were inadequate, because they would not satisfy, that they were looking ahead to something else. They didn't know when it was going to happen. They didn't know who was going to be sacrificed. But they knew that God was going to provide a way out. And all that was brought up and out this morning. But now, David, 1,000 years before Christ now, the resurrection and Pentecost, is making what was implicit in Israel, that was, you know, explicit. And he was saying, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delights not in burnt offering. That's it. Someday, no more. I'm saying it here and now. Someday, no more. And so that was a remarkable, remarkable insight that was an advancement in prophetic speech, in the truth. Now, Isaiah 53 was also a tremendous advancement, the suffering servant Isaiah talks about. Isaiah talks about the fact that by his stripes we are healed, right? He was bruised for our iniquities, by his wounds we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. So the suffering servant was to provide a way for all God's people to be free from their sin. They understood that. Isaiah understood that. He wrote about it. What they didn't understand, as I pointed out this morning, was they weren't able to connect the dot between, they didn't quite get that Messiah, the Christ, and the suffering servant are one person. That they didn't get to understand. We understand that from the blunders of the apostles or the disciples. When Jesus was going to Jerusalem, going to be crucified and died on the third day, he rose again, Peter rebuked him. They did not understand, they did not get that the suffering servant is Messiah. But they got it after that. So now we're looking ahead with David, and we want to also remark that Psalm 40 basically says the same thing in verses 6 and 7, where it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And then in verse 7 of Psalm 40, he says, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." So clearly the psalmist is seeing the connect between no more sacrifice, no more offering, and Christ. The psalmist, in other words, says that the Spirit within me, inspiring me, is talking about Christ. Christ putting an end to all the sacrifices. Messiah putting an end to the sacrifice. You no longer require them. No more burnt offerings. Lo, I am spoken of in the volume of this book. It's Christ. And so that's what the psalmist is looking forward to. He's looking forward to, as Calvin points out, David's looking forward to the kingdom of Christ, the coming of the kingdom of Christ. And in this verse, and verses like it, in Psalm 40, for example, verse 6, that's what the psalmist is looking towards, the kingdom of Christ, where there would not even be, once again, as Calvin points out, not even the lowest place left in the gospel age for sacrifices. No sacrifices whatsoever. None. And that is a remarkable advance. But I want to take us a few steps further now in continuing. I want to talk more about not how remarkable this insight was, that it's concerning not just some of the law, but all of it. Even Peter and many, the Apostle Peter, many Christians had a problem understanding what David understood way ahead of his time. What David understood 1,000 years, a millennium before the apostles, they were having problems with it. And the proof is in the gathering of the Gentiles. How this actually progresses to the gathering of the Gentiles, and the message still is way ahead of his time. David here is way ahead of his time. And of course, that's made so by the power of the Spirit. So we already talked about this insight that he had, looking forward to the kingdom of Christ when no sacrifice is offered anymore. That in and of itself should bring peace. You mean, Lord, I do not have to make a sacrifice. I do not have to do something. I do not have to plan something in order to secure my salvation, in order to be saved and safe and going to heaven. No, nothing. We're saved by the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of Christ, where there is not the least law given us to participate somehow in the sacrifice. Christ has done it all. But you see, we need to consider further that David is not only talking about animal sacrifices when he says in verse 16, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, thou delights not in burnt offering." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the entire Levitical ceremonial system. He's talking about all the laws being abrogated. He's not just talking about animals. He's talking about everything. The laws of clean and unclean animals and eating certain animals and not eating other animals. He's talking about circumcision. He's talking about the entire Levitical system being abolished. That would have to follow, because the animal sacrifices was only a part of that system, the whole system tied together. You take one, like one of the bricks out, and the whole thing begins to crumble. And so that's the remarkable insight that David's been given. We're talking about all the rites, all the ceremonies. Gone. You can see how misled Christians are who want to institute in the church and reenact seders and Passover meals and stuff like that. For teaching purposes, fine. But for worship or anything like that, or meaningful, you're not to do that. It's gone. David is anticipating all of that being gone in this single remark here, this single verse. It's a tremendous, tremendous truth that he's been given, tremendous insight. Empty-handed I come. There is nothing left for me to do. Christ has done it all. Glory be to God. And so that I don't think I can emphasize that enough, that when he says that the animal, that God doesn't want animal sacrifices, that God doesn't delight in the burning fat of bulls, he's talking about everything. He's saying you take that away, you take all of it away. Circumcision, unclean, clean animals, eating special meats, not eating other meats like pork and pig. All that's over. Now, to emphasize how truly beyond his day David was, is to consider the fact that many were having a problem. The Apostle Peter was having a problem with this, right? When the Lord gave him a vision, remember in Acts, Peter's given a vision and he sees all these animals, these unclean animals, and God says, take, eat, you know, kill and eat. Peter says, no, Lord, never. Three times. He denies the Lord. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I never did it in my life. I never ate an unclean animal. I never participated in anything that would break the law. And he wasn't alone. Many others, called the Judaizers, and many other Christians were having a problem with this. For thou delights not in sacrifice, desires not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delights not in burnt offering. And now these other laws as well. See, the connection between the unclean and clean animals, that too is gone. God gives Peter a vision, but he's confused. He can't see what David saw. The apostle is having a problem at this point. So deep a hold had the Jewish tradition on him that he could not break free from it very easily. The ceremonial system was still in place, but 1,000 years before it, David was anticipating its end. And as one writer says, as revolutionary as the revelation concerning the abolition of the food laws must have been to Peter, that was hardly the end of the matter. Now, what's that mean? Why were the food laws put in place? Why was this whole system put in place? Well, first, I have always argued, and this is my own thing. I haven't read this anywhere. But look, there is no way by accident you could create a religion like this. So some other religions may have had animal sacrifices, but they didn't have all the food regulations and they didn't have all the specifics. That could not possibly be an accident. So what that did was that it separated, it distinguished the people of God, the Israelites, from all the other nations, from all the other religious practices, because no one had this type of religion. No one was practicing things the same way as the Israelites of old. No one had all these restrictions identified. No one had the measurements for the tabernacle and later on the temple given to them by God himself. This whole structure of religion could not possibly have been an accident. And the reason why it was given was a twofold purpose. It was a spiritual reality to show the people of God, to separate them from a life of sin. In other words, we ought to be separate and live the antithesis, to live apart from these cultures and these religions that are false, that are erroneous. We are spiritually separated. And the religion of God certainly made that possible. But it also did another thing. It distinguished the people nationally. It distinguished them as a people separate from the Gentiles. But as you see what's happening, this one verse tells so much. It says there's going to come a time when all the sacrifices, blood sacrifices, end because of Christ, because of the suffering servant. But also, because of all those sacrifices being eradicated, being abolished, the entire ceremonial system, all the rites are also being taken out of the way. And that which distinguished the people of God before and separated them as Jews and as Gentiles was out of the way, was taken out of the way. So now there is no, or are no, group of laws and rites and ceremonies that distinguish the people of God from anyone else in terms of outward system and outward rites, that the Jews would no longer be distinguished from the Gentiles. Before, all those religions, all those rites, all those ceremonies distinguished them, separated them. But that divider, that wall of separation now is taken out of the way. Once the blood sacrifices are gone, and so are the laws of clean and unclean animals, so is circumcision, it's all out of the way. And that distinguished no more the Jews from the Gentiles. And what we have in Acts, if we read Acts, and we're going to see that some other time, we have the preaching of the gospel. The apostle Peter and Paul and Barnabas go out, and they preach the gospel. And they preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And guess what? The Gentiles started believing. Right? They believed in that. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. And it was right before the eyes and ears of everyone else, and they were saved. They were converted, just like the Jews who believed. The Gentiles were now being converted for the first time in number. And it was an amazing thing that was happening. And they didn't quite get it at first. They weren't quite sure what to make of this. And so Peter is challenged when he comes, returns, and he's challenged. Do you know what you did? That you reached out to the Gentiles and you ate with them. You ate with these dogs. You ate their food. You ate pig. And Peter rehearsed the whole situation, what had happened. He told them that I was given a vision. And in this vision, God told me to kill and eat. And I said, never, Lord. But he insisted. And I brought the gospel. And then before I knew it, there were Cornelius, this group of Gentiles, standing at the gate at my door, asking me to come with them to preach the gospel. What was I to do? And he said to them, can I resist God? Who am I that I could withstand God? And apparently that was enough for the many that heard, because they were silenced. They listened to what the Apostle Peter was saying, And they quieted down, because it was a great commotion at first. The same thing happened with Paul and Barnabas. They went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were converted. But you see, there were people, they came back to Antioch, because Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to preach, and they came back to Antioch and they told them this, but there were some in Jerusalem that got wind of what had happened with the apostles. So they came over to Antioch from Judea, and they came over to Antioch, and they started correcting what Paul and Barnabas were saying. And what they did, what they said was remarkable. They said that the Gentiles must be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul said, no. Paul said, no way. That is not what God has told us. That is not the way God showed Peter it would be. That is not what David meant in Psalm 51, verse 16. All the sacrifices, all the ceremonial rites, circumcision itself, all to be taken out of the way. Now, did the Christians or the Jews who said that you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses, did they deny faith in Jesus Christ? Of course not. They believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that you must believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. They just added circumcision. They said faith in Jesus Christ plus circumcision. Faith in Jesus Christ plus the ceremonial rites. Faith in Jesus Christ plus this system. And had Paul and Barnabas given into this, had compromised to keep the peace among these people, to not point out how profoundly wrong they are and how they do not understand the scriptures, that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. But if they had said, okay, let's just keep the peace, let's just, you know, hash this out a little bit, you can still believe in what you believe. Had they done it, it would have been the end of the gospel age. It would have been the end of Christianity right then and there. Christianity would have been halted if they took the argument in and started promulgating it or started accepting it. This is unacceptable truth. You cannot be saved by faith and works. You cannot be saved if you believe in Jesus Christ and also practice the law of Moses, circumcision in this case. You must be circumcised to be saved is error. And that's what David's word here, verse 16, says. It says all that. Looking ahead to the kingdom of Christ, seeing all the rites gone, seeing no more the wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile. They've been brought together under one banner. That banner is Christ. Seeing nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. That kind of thing. No more works for salvation. Yes, the saved do work. We've already established that before. But you do not secure your salvation by works. All by grace, by faith alone. Isn't that freedom? And that is the remarkable insight that David was given 1,000 years before the apostles would carry that message to the Gentile world. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be among the Gentiles that have heard the truth We're thankful that Paul did not compromise with the Judaizers and with other Christians that said, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. We're thankful, Lord, that that is not what Paul and Barnabas and even Peter, although first confused, was straightened out. But long ago was given to David the ending of that ceremonial system, that legal system, on all the rites, the fulfillment of it in Christ Jesus. And now here we are, Lord, faithful and true. May we remain faithful and true to the gospel, to Christ, which says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and not by any works which we have done or will do. To the praise of thy glory and grace we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us in closing sing hymn 461.